Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. We'll read from verses 35 through 40, and then we will move to Joshua chapter 1, where we will read the first 15 verses. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now turning to Joshua chapter 1. And you'll bear with me while I turn to it because I forgot my bookmark. Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I have to reread that because I got the words out of order, the first three words. It says, "Have not I commanded thee?" And I know it means the same thing, but I'm reading, and so you have to read the words exactly as they are because this is the word of the Lord. So, I have to. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joseph, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." That was quite the reading. Thank you for bearing with me. Dad, would you pray God's blessing on us, please?
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Please feel free to be seated. Two commandments, which can be stated in five words: love God, love others entirely. And those two simple instructions are the framework for every law and every instruction from the Lord. Every aspect of life and spirituality stems from these two commandments, and nothing we do in this world is going to matter if we do not love God with all of our intensity, our heart, soul, and mind. And of course, the same is true if we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. The love to which we are commanded is not an airy, dreamy, light, romantic love. It is not a whimsical fancy of affection. It's a call to a deep, all-encompassing, wholly devoted love that requires immense courage and tremendous spiritual fortitude. It is this courage and fortitude that we're going to explore today. Yes, loving God with all our being requires a form of courage that goes beyond the physical. It requires a spiritual courage that goes beyond emotion. Loving God requires courage to forsake our own comforts, to lay aside our own earthly desires, and to put away our natural way of thinking, and to launch ourselves wholeheartedly into submission and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The love to which we are called requires a childlike trust in the Lord's sovereignty and His provision. Loving our neighbor as ourselves requires courage to face rejection, abuse, and to risk being taken advantage of, to prioritize the needs and well-beings of others over our own self. It requires the courage to make ourselves vulnerable and to make personal sacrifices to benefit others. We've been undertaking the spiritual health checkup for a year now to help us see where our spiritual health is lacking and where we have not been loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, with everything we have, and where we've been slacking in loving others. And as we identify parts of our spiritual life that need closer examination, I pray that the Lord will spur us into repenting of the sin He has pointed out to us, and that we will allow Him to bring us closer to Him. In our last lesson of this series, we discussed our spiritual backbone, or what I called our spiritual fortitude. We talked about the importance of spiritual fortitude in withstanding opposition and maintaining faith amid adversity and living a life that glorifies God. One of the key aspects of fortitude that we looked at was perseverance. And perseverance is its own form of courage. Today, I want to look at spiritual fortitude through the lens of courage. Instead of speaking, though, about courage itself, I want to look at an individual who displays throughout Scripture all these attributes of loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and who loved his neighbor as himself. Through the narrative and the insight of Scripture, he demonstrates courage and perseverance. He's a compelling example of spiritual fortitude. As you have guessed, based on our reading this morning, we're going to talk about Joshua. Joshua was the one whom God appointed to be Moses' successor. And I will not take the time to tell the entire story of Joshua, but I will give a brief overview or a refresher. See, I wrote that when I was trying for 2,500 words. So I will give an overview and a refresher. We first encounter Joshua in Exodus 17, verse 9, not long after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. In this instance, Moses tells him to choose men to take into battle against the Amalekites. And he does, and if you've read through the book, you know the story of how Moses stood on the hilltop overlooking the battle, and as long as his hands were raised, the Israelites were winning, but his hands grew heavy, and when he lowered them, the Amalekites would start to win. And so Aaron and Hur figured out what was going on and got a rock for him to sit on, and then they held up his hands so they remained steady, and Joshua was able to defeat Amalek and his people. In this instance, in this battle, we see Joshua as a capable warrior and leader, choosing men who could fight and not giving up when Moses' hands would drop. One of the secrets to success is learning how to keep your walk with God even when your authorities falter. If every time I fail, you fail, you're in for a really rough ride. Because you're also going to fail where I don't. And I fail enough for both of us. But Joshua was able to remain constant through that battle and demonstrated himself there. During the 11 months the Israelites spent at Mount Sinai, Joshua served as Moses' attendant. As we read in verse 1, the translators called it Moses' minister, but it means attendant. And as his attendant, Joshua accompanied Moses up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. We see that Joshua had stationed himself partway up the mountain when Moses received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And that way, he was the only one besides Moses who wasn't involved in the sin of idolatry with the golden calf. Joshua was with Moses when Moses would go into the tent of the meeting to hear from the Lord directly. And we see in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Joshua was there to see it. When Moses headed back to camp, we are told that Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. He had a heart for the kind of relationship with God that Moses had. Next, we see in Numbers 13 that Joshua was selected to be the tribe of Ephraim's representative among the spies who were sent to spy out Canaan. In verse 16, though, I see something that captures my attention. Numbers 13:16 says, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Jehoshua." That's right. We find out that Joshua's name was Hoshea. And yes, I butcher that. Hoshea is a variant, and it's a related name to Hosea, which itself means, like Joshua, Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Hoshea is a shortened version of that, and by itself, it just means salvation, or one who helps. And to this point, helper is a good name for Joshua. He is a good help. He's also a victorious warrior. But Moses doesn't just lengthen his name to the longer name meaning Yahweh saves. What Moses does is he makes it clear that he's not just playing around with names. Like once in a while, I call Louie. His name isn't Louie. Does it change the name? I don't know. But it's just something I do to get a rise out of him. Joan Dupuis, I called her Joni so that every time she'd tell me about the person who used to call her Joni, because I was one of two people in her life who called her Joni after a certain age. And so I got a kick out of her response, and so I'd play with the name a little bit. Moses wasn't coming up with a nickname. He wasn't just putting his own spin on Hoshea's name. What he did was make it clear that he was changing the meaning of the name to Joshua, or Yahweh saves. It's a demonstration that he recognized in Joshua's life that Joshua was dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That Joshua was not just there to be a help in and of his own power, but that he was relying upon the Lord God Almighty. And so Moses deliberately changed the name to a different variation of Yahweh is salvation, making it clear that Joshua was indeed a help, but more importantly, a demonstration of and an instrument through which God was going to help or save his people. This is important. In the battle against the Amalekites, we saw that while Joshua fought well and commanded his men well, the victory was wholly credited to the Lord. Joshua didn't take any credit from that. And we will see this throughout Joshua's life and through his leadership of the Israelites, that it will be characterized by his wholehearted commitment to the Lord in service to his people, inspiring them in turn to dedicate themselves to the Lord as he had. Moses renames him from one who helps to Yahweh saves, and then sends him and other spies into Canaan. And out of all the spies, Joshua and Caleb believed that God would deliver the Canaanites into their hands. And all the other spies were fearful. And for their lack of unbelief, God promised that everyone over the age of 20 or 20 and up would die in the wilderness instead of entering into the promised land. The only exceptions were Caleb and Joshua, who believed that God could and would do what he had said he would do. Where others saw giants and doom, Joshua saw God's promises and victory. Decades later, God told Moses that Moses was going to die soon and to appoint Joshua as his successor. And Moses does so in Numbers 27, 18, and 23, and Deuteronomy 34, 9. And we are told in these passages that Joshua was filled or already filled with the Spirit of wisdom. We've already seen that he was courageous, that he was committed to the Lord, and that he trusted the Lord to do what he said he would do. We've seen that Moses recognized this, and Moses called him not one who helps, but Yahweh saves, further illustrating that dependence and trust in God. Now, Joshua's confidence had nothing to do with military courage or ability, but it came from the profound spiritual courage to trust God with abandon. This courage was not naive, neither was it self-seeking, but it came from his dedicated love for God. It came from his willingness to believe God's promise rather than seek his own safety. And it came from his deep-seated commitment to act in the best interest of the Israelites. Joshua's readiness to face the challenges before him, armed with trust in God's promises, exemplifies the very essence of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The display of Joshua's trust and courage sets the stage for understanding his leadership as a general leading a campaign and as an ongoing, continuous act of obedience to God. As we start to dig deeper into his story, we're going to see several ways in which Joshua's spiritual fortitude, his spiritual courage, and his ability to love God wholeheartedly and to prioritize the well, there's a lot of ands in this, and to prioritize the well-being of others over his own, shine through and offer us a valuable lesson on what it means to live out the great commandments. And now, after 20 minutes, we arrive back at our text this morning in Joshua 1. God tells Joshua that Moses is dead. He tells him to go over the Jordan with the Israelites, that God has given them the land. He tells Joshua that no man will be able to stand against him for his entire life. And then he tells Joshua that as God was with Moses, he would also be with Joshua. And in this beautiful passage, the Lord tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise this is to a man who has already proven himself to be devoted to the Lord, who's already proven himself to be confident in the Lord's promises and power, and willing to place his life in the hands of the Lord. It is telling that in the following four sentences, the Lord tells Joshua three times to be strong and have courage. First, we read in Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them." So first, be strong and of good courage, because you are the one who will parcel out the promised land to the Israelites. How does courage apply here? Why would he need courage for this? Well, it's the knowledge that God will do what He said He will do. That as He has commanded you, He will enable and empower you. It's absolute trust in the Lord. If you've ever had to cut a birthday cake into equal slices, you know just you can't please everybody no matter how precise you make the cuts. And He was going to divide up a whole land among a people who had proven themselves very willing to start complaining and try to overthrow the person in charge. There's a courage to say, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. It's having faith, knowing that He will fulfill His word and taking bold steps in alignment with Him according to what He intends to do. Yeah. Next we read in Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So be strong and courageous so that you may unswervingly, unwaveringly obey God, and in so doing, prosper. You see that in the text, I hope. First, it was courage to act in obedience and out of trust in God. Second, it is that trust in God that gives us the courage to submit ourselves to Him and His law. John wrote in 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Knowing God means you obey Him. And obeying Him means that you trust Him. And you can't trust Him without knowing Him. You see how entwined this is. We begin to see that courage involves trusting God's promises and obeying His commands, grounding in the knowledge and understanding of who God is. We can trust God more fully when we know Him and His character, commands, and commitments. When we trust Him fully, we can obey even when facing uncertainty or difficulties, because we know that His ways are right and ultimately are a blessing. Joshua 1:8 continues to instruct Joshua on how to observe all the law. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And of course, this should remind us of the first psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It sounds like David might have had some familiarity with the same God that Joshua was encountering. And so this reinforces the need to bury the Word of God in our hearts, to reinforce it in our minds, and to rehearse it in our hearing. And now we come to the verse where God finishes His instruction and Joshua proves that he has anchored his trust in God. In Joshua 1:9, he writes, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God reminds him, didn't I tell you? Be strong and of good courage. Yes, Lord, you told me that twice. Anybody get the sense you might need to hear it a few more times? It's okay if your courage fails, if you will listen to him when he speaks. He says, didn't I tell you, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. I, the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, am with you wherever you go. And notice the distinction here. Don't be afraid. This refers to the immediate emotion. This is that shock of fear. That don't be frightened in the moment, don't be afraid or don't be scared to act. But also, don't be dismayed. And this word has the sense of being broken in spirit, of being deeply troubled, that kind of thing that is deep and underlying that just saps your energy and destroys your outlook on life. He's saying, don't give in to inner turmoil and don't let despair set in. Don't let the struggles sap your will to fight. I forgot who said it. He said, exhaustion makes cowards of us all. So you can face the immediate fear, but when it's just nonstop grinding and it's all you can do to keep your eyes open, you're so bone weary, it requires a different kind of courage to keep going then. It is courage on two fronts. So in the heat of the moment and in the still despairing darkness of night, it is courage in the face of fear and perseverance in the face of despair. It is fortitude, that attribute we seek within ourselves today. So how is our spiritual fortitude? Do we know God? Do we trust God? Are we keeping His commandments? Or are we frightened out of acting? And are we dismayed into stagnation? God commands Joshua in 1:9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And in this commandment, we see more than an instruction, more than a dictate. What we see, what we witness, a call to a relationship of deep trust and absolute surrender. The Lord doesn't tell him to toughen up and obey. But we see here the essence of loving God in brilliant display. It's placing one's unwavering confidence in His sovereignty and provision. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Joshua's obedience to the Lord's command to lead Israelites into the promised land is not simply an act of obedience. It's a profound demonstration of loving God with his entire being. He stepped into the leadership role courageous enough to abandon his personal comfort and security, brave enough to lead the people who drove Moses nutty, and courageous enough to lead his army across a river into a hostile land. This act of obedience, this act of love, also demonstrates a love for others as himself, as he tirelessly led from the front and acted for the benefit of the Israelites. Joshua's obedience highlights how spiritual courage and love for God and for others are inextricably intertwined. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. That's what God told Joshua. Why? Because you're big and bad, you're tough, big bad Joshua. Now, that's not what the Lord was saying. Far from Joshua's strength, it says, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. At no point did God say, don't worry, Joshua, you got this. Amen. Right. He didn't say, I've been looking for a guy with your skill set to do this. God was not so desperate to find somebody with the courage to cross the Jordan that he had to perform miracles. God took a person whose heart was for him, a person who was wholly surrendered to him, and said, I will make you the next Moses. I will cause you to bring the Israelites into something that Moses couldn't do, that Moses didn't get the chance to do. So it was never because Joshua, I hope I haven't been saying Joseph all this time. Okay. If I did hear Joshua, I've got half a brain cell and it's overburdened. But Joshua is great because he is not great. He is great because he is wholly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has strength and courage, not because he might have trained in the Egyptian army, not because he's this great leader of men, but because God is with him every step of his way. I think Paul wrote something about that, about being strong in his weakness, because in his weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Joshua proves that he is on board, fully trusting in God, because in the very next verse, he tells the leaders to tell everybody to pack their lunches, saying, "In 3 days, you shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God gave you." This is a statement of faith. But it was not a brazen hope so of stepping out in presumption. God gave Joshua specific instructions, and Joshua said, "That's good enough for me. He said it, we'll obey, and he'll do it." And I see this section, this verse 9, as being key to understanding Joshua. In this passage, we see Joshua anchor his courage to lead and obey firmly in his trust in God's presence and promise, come what may. Joshua's fortitude, courage, and leadership in simultaneous utter submission to God did not just affect his life. God had told him that he would prosper by obeying, but it wasn't just Joshua who prospered in his obedience. All of Israel prospered through Joshua's obedience. We see that Joshua's courage inspired similar courage in others. We will see how the Israelites will see his faith and his leadership, and that will begin to foster or nurture a culture of trust and obedience among the Israelites. It is informative to note that Joshua did not face the internal strife and resistance that Moses did. It's probably not because God killed all the people who were inclined to mumble or grumble and complain. Probably not. Part of this may have been because Israel was able to focus at the task at hand, but even in the odd moment of defeat, which we'll talk about in a moment, Israel, in dismay and distress, nevertheless did not act like their fathers had in the desert. Nobody claimed that Joshua had led them into the promised land to die. And we've established the bedrock of Joshua's courage as his unwavering trust in God. And now let us look at the broader scope of his leadership. I've got 7 minutes, so we do not have time to cover the rest of his story in full, but the foundation was important enough to spend the time on. Joshua's courage was not a quiet, inward, contemplative faith. It was a bright and blazing beacon for others to follow. In today's language, you could say that Joshua's life serves as a master class in trusting God with wholehearted abandon and inspiring others to do the same. See, the Jordan River was a physical barrier. And Joshua didn't have a bridge, and he didn't know if he would be attacked in midstream. But Joshua's faith inspired courage, and he could walk out, and he actually sent the priest out first, carrying the ark directly into the river. He didn't raise a staff over the river. He didn't feel the need to be the one performing the miracles. He just said, "God said to cross the Jordan. We're going to cross the Jordan. You guys grab the ark and lead the way." And so the priests did. They just walked right in, and the river dried up under their feet. And one wonders if the priests were wondering how they were going to swim without losing the ark, or without, even worse, touching the ark. But as they stepped into the river, the Lord dried it up. Now, I've stepped into the Skantic, and I've stepped into the Connecticut River, and in both instances, I have sunk into the mud and had a very difficult time getting myself out of the mud. But there was no mud in the Jordan River when they walked over it. The Lord even dried up the mud, and they walked across on dry land. This whole crossing of Jordan is an act of collective as well as individual courage, inspired by Joshua's unwavering confidence in the Lord God. The fall of Jericho in Joshua 6 certainly required social or communal courage. And God told Joshua to have everybody march around the city with the Ark of the Covenant for 7 days. Everybody must have been wondering when the gates were going to open and the cavalry would come charging out and attack them. But the entire community, with an estimate of 2 to 3 million people, obeyed Joshua. They obeyed the Lord. And on the seventh day, with a shout of triumph, the walls came down and the city was destroyed. And these events highlight the fact that victory is not due to Joshua's military prowess or his strategic cunning. They were 100% due to the active hand of God. And Joshua led them in absolute obedience to God, working in harmony with him. Success in the kingdom of God is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to throw as a quick aside that Joshua was also courageous enough to honor the spies' promise to let Rahab and her family join their community, allowing a person of her occupation into the community probably raised some eyebrows. I can imagine some wives were telling their husbands they weren't to go anywhere near that particular new person. So there was some courage going on there. Unfortunately, in the fall of Jericho, Achan took some plunder from Jericho, ignoring God's commandment, and God had told them not to do so. And as a result, in the battle of Ai in Joshua 7, the inhabitants of Ai killed 36 of the 3,000 Israelite soldiers that were attacking them, causing the Israelites to panic and retreat. Now, I've played some military simulations, and I would argue that 36 people out of 3,000 is pretty acceptable casualty percentages. But the Israelites' reaction to those deaths suggests that they were not used to losing people in battle, which in turn indicates that the Lord gave them victories without casualty. And so 36, that's 1%? I'm not good at math. I'm going to say 1%, and you can do the math, was enough to make them turn around and run away. But this defeat provided an important lesson in humility and obedience. The scripture indicates that the Israelites were dismayed, but we do not see them complain like their fathers did against Moses. But Joshua did not shrug off this defeat and say, well, you win some, you lose some. And he didn't blame the soldiers for running away. Instead, he sought the Lord and sought the Lord's guidance. And then he had the courage to address the issue of Achan's sin and punishing Achan and then leading the Israelites back into battle against Ai. And, of course, they were victorious. Joshua shows that leadership is not just leading in triumph, but in admitting your mistakes and seeking out the Lord and adjusting and correcting them. It's not just leading in triumph, but it's also guiding people through their failures and course correcting in trials by going to the Lord and seeking guidance. In Joshua 9, some men from Gibeon tricked him by pretending they were from far away. And under this pretext, they convinced Joshua to make an alliance with them. And the scripture says in verse 14 that the Israelites, that is Joshua and the princes at least, did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. In other words, they should have been seeking the Lord for guidance, and in this instance, they didn't. And as a result, Joshua and the princes were deceived. And following Joshua's example, of course, the princes also swore that same treaty. And when the truth was revealed that the Gibeonites actually lived right there among them, the Israelites were pretty mad, and the princes were mad, and Joshua was mad. The only people who weren't mad were the Gibeonites. And this would have been when many people would have decided that that treaty was invalid because it was signed or was made under false pretenses. But Joshua, and through his example, the princes, did not go back on their treaty. They did not destroy them, even though the Israelite people wanted to destroy them. they had the courage to do to keep their promise. At the same time, the treaty didn't say they would treat them as equals or treat them all that well. And so while sparing them from the wrath of the Israelites and keeping that promise, Joshua didn't turn them into loggers and water carriers. But it takes courage not to give in to justified wrath and to keep your word when the world thinks you don't need to. In Joshua 10:25, Joshua leads the Israelites to victory at Gibeon. He defeats the five Amorite kings, and then he calls the captains of the army over and tells them to put their feet on the king's necks. And he tells them, as we read in 10:25, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Does this ring a bell? Aren't these the very same thing that the Lord told Joshua? Joshua clung to the word of God. And then he encouraged others by that same word. He conquered the northern coalition of kings in Joshua 11, displaying the same courage and trust in the Lord. The people followed him and showed their trust in the Lord, at least partly inspired by Joshua's example. Joshua divided the land among the tribes of Israel in chapters 13 through 21, displaying the courage to be just and equitable in his judgments. And lastly, in Joshua 24, Joshua gathers the Israelites at Shechem. He recounts the story of God's faithfulness and calls the people to renew their covenant with God. And this, I think, is his most profound act of courage and courageous inspiration. We've already shown how total surrender to the Lord and obedience to his will is an act of courage and love. And now we see Joshua demonstrate that commitment once again publicly. He states, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you want, but me and my family are going to serve the Lord." Joshua had the courage to commit himself once again to the covenant. He had the courage to set that path for his family, and the nation followed his lead. Joshua was not a coward. Even after the people agreed to the covenant, Joshua did not accept that with smug satisfaction. Yep, the people are doing what they're supposed to do. That's not how he reacted. See, he knew the terms. He knew what violating those terms would mean. And he wanted to make sure that the children of Israel did not blithely agree to this covenant, but that they understood its seriousness and its significance, what it entailed. And so we read this in verses 19 through 27, which I will not read all the way through, but Joshua says to the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good." And the people said, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "Yes, we're witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange..." I guess I will read it since they're on slides. "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So the man who was renamed Yahweh Saves demonstrated his utter reliance on the Lord God in every aspect of his life. Joshua's story is not about a great man doing great things. Instead, it is a story of a man humble enough to recognize his constant dependency upon the Lord. It is a story of a man whose best quality was his supreme devotion to the Lord God. He meditated on God's word day and night. He walked according to God's dictates. He was quick to follow the Lord's instructions and his law. Joshua led by example, not by direction. He lived it, and as a result, he inspired others. In all aspects of his life, including his name change, Joshua points to the Almighty God as the source of courage and strength. When he forgot to check with the Lord, he quickly changed course and sought the Lord's guidance. So as we think about these episodes in Joshua's life, we discern a pattern of spiritual leadership and fortitude that go beyond courage to embody faith, obedience, and inspiration. I stated earlier that Joshua's faith was a bright and blazing beacon, but that beacon did not go out with his death, but it demonstrates how to courageously love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, even today. Joshua's example challenges us today to be examples of commitment and to let our lives of dependence upon the Lord become an inspiration to our brothers and sisters. It calls us to encourage each other to trust in the Lord and encourage each other to be strong and courageous. As we close this lesson, I ask, how is your spiritual backbone? Do you have the kind of fortitude that Joshua displayed? Are you faithful and persevering? Are you courageous in surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and relying on His strength and guidance? Do you need a renewing touch from the Almighty to re-strengthen you, to pull you from your dismay and quiet your fear? I encourage you this morning to step forward to the altar and throw yourself at the foot of the one who is worthy of worship, to the one who is worthy of devotion, to the one who is worthy of our complete and total surrender. I encourage you to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will keep you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, Proverbs 3:6 states. And He shall direct thy path. So as we move forward, let us be a similar beacon of courage, rooted in spiritual fortitude, and embody that great commandment to love God and others entirely. I encourage you to come and speak to the Lord.